This morning, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 11. Genesis chapter 11. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that Moses penned the words of these first five books of the Old Testament. And the book of Genesis is a very special book where God allowed Moses to record things that he had never seen, such as the creation, for example. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6 and following about the wickedness of man became so great in this earth that God determined that he would destroy the world with a flood. And so Noah was to preach and warn people and give them opportunity to repent while he was constructing that great barge to float upon the waters. And you already know that the Bible tells us of the universal flood and the rainbow as a sign of God's promise that never again would he destroy the earth by water. And so the world started over again. To think about this new beginning with Noah and his three sons and their wives. So with eight human beings, the earth started over. And the human family had another opportunity to start afresh with serving God with faithfulness. But in Genesis chapter 11, I want you to notice what began to take place. Genesis 11 verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It's interesting to note here, we're reading in the English, but in the Hebrew original, the Bible tells us here that the whole earth was of one language or one lip, if you will. That is literally one, we might say, pronunciation, one way to pronounce things. And then it also says not only one language, but of one speech. And here the Hebrew says literally one word. And that simply indicates to us that they had one vocabulary, one set of words. So they're pronouncing things the same. And they're using the same vocabulary. And so the whole earth is in this ability to communicate in an understanding way. We live in a world right now that uses words in such a wide variety of with meanings. So you step outside this morning and you say, oh, it's really cool. And then a young person says, hey, that jacket, that looks really cool. So it's cold, it's cool outside, so you wear a jacket to be in the cool and look cool. And so words can sometimes be confusing to us, but here the world was saying the same thing and having the same vocabulary. And so there was a unity that we see at this period of human history. You may recall, we won't go there, but if you look at Judges chapter 12, there's an account where there were some people trying to infiltrate a certain area. And they had a way of determining whether you were one of the true people or whether you were one of these other refugees, as it were. And here's what the test was. They couldn't tell by looking at the individual, so they had them say something, Shibboleth. And if you couldn't form those words and you said Sibboleth, they would know that you're the foreigner. And in that case, they took the person and killed them. So by the way that the person was speaking, they could determine whether they were genuine or not. And this morning I want us to think about you and I as children of God and our way of acting, our way of speaking, and the unity that we ought to have. So here in Genesis 11, we've got them speaking the same thing, pronouncing it the same. Verse number 2, it came to pass, as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come, verse 3, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they had a plan. Let's get together. Let's work together. And we will build a city. And we will build a tower that reaches unto heaven. Now, some people are letting their minds run wild, and they think the Bible's talking about some people that are going to build something so high that it's going to reach into where God dwells. That's not, no. In fact, some words are added here for us in our English. It simply says, let us build a tower whose top is unto heaven. My Bible adds, may reach unto heaven, but up into the sky, if you will, up high. And you know that throughout history, there have been, for example, the pyramids or these great monoliths or other building projects. They said, let's make a city. And it appears to us that they might have been thinking along what we might call, let's have a utopia. We'll all be together. We speak the same language. We'll work together. And we will not disperse upon the earth, but we will stay together. The verse 5 says, and Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And Jehovah said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do, and now nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. Now, I have no doubt that there's a hyperbole here. God is not saying they're so united, they're so together, that they can do anything. Well, they haven't become God, have they? So obviously there is some limitation, but the point is emphasized. God sees that their unity and they're working together. But notice, please, in verse number 4, I ask you to maybe underline this in your Bible. Let us make us a name. Question, does that sound like let's honor God? I don't catch that, do you? Let's bow to the will of the one who created us, our maker. It doesn't sound like that either, does it? Rather, I read it again, and they said, let us build a city and a tower, and it'll be high and impressive, and let us make a name. There are a lot of people who want to become renowned. I want the world to know, they would say, about me. I'm going to put my mark in the world. They're going to make a name for themselves. Verse number 7, come, let us go down, God says, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because Jehovah did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did Jehovah scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so a great lesson begins for us this morning right from this text. And that is, God recognized that when human beings are communicating well and they're working for a common goal, they can do some extraordinary things. Now, in this particular case, their desire, their goal was just to exalt themselves, make a name for themselves. They were not listening to God about dispersing. They weren't wanting to honor the name of God. But we still learn the lesson that with their great communication and with their great unity of purpose and language, they were going to be able to accomplish amazing things. Can you guess what the lesson is about? What can God accomplish through us if we are speaking the same thing? And if we are communicating with one another well, and we're not trying to make a name for ourselves, but we're trying to honor God, and all of us have that shared goal, Can you just imagine what can be accomplished for the glory of God? This morning's lesson here is the title, The Power of Unity. The Power of Unity. And so I want us to think about how that can happen. Notice here they had one language and they had one common goal and they were working together to accomplish that common goal, working together in unity with a common language. And once they were confounded, once they couldn't communicate well, then things fell apart, right? And Satan is a master at creating confusion. Divide and, what's the phrase? Divide and you know it. Conquer. Satan is wanting to disrupt the people of God. Friends, he already has the rest of the world in his hands, in his camp, against God. Who are the people on this planet that Satan wants to disrupt? He wants to disrupt the people of God. And the one way he can powerfully make sure that we don't accomplish anything that God wants accomplished is by putting us one against another. So we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is what we find the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And don't overlook the word beseech. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Please look at this verse and notice, first of all, Paul is willing to beseech. He's begging his brethren. This is spiritual body of Christ, brethren. I'm begging you. And though Paul is dead, yet he speaks to us today. And Paul this morning is preaching to us. And he's saying to us as his brethren in Christ, he says, I beg you. And he says, I beg you through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's not just something you say to close out your prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. When we say, when we read in the New Testament, in the name of the Lord, it means by his authority. The Apostle Paul was a servant of Christ, but he was an apostle, an authorized apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm begging you through the authority of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, question, would Paul beg for something that is unrealistic? Would you beg for something that is not obtainable? No, that makes no sense. This is attainable. Now, question, how can we, as members of the body of Christ, all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among us? How can that even happen? Let's go back to Babel and the people trying to build a tower. They had the same language. They had the same speech. They had the same goal. How can we speak the same thing? If any man speak, speaking as the oracles of God. What is the key for us to be united in Christ? We must be united on the New Testament scriptures. If we say, well, we're New Testament Christians, we follow the New Testament, and then there's division among us, what's the problem? Someone or ones is not bowing their will to the will of the New Testament. And so divisions begin to occur. Now let's look at an example of how that can happen. We go to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. And as we turn to this place, Acts chapter 15, you notice there is a convergence of brethren. We might even say that this is a conference, a collection of people coming together to discuss a problem in the early church. Well, what was the problem? Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and this is what they said, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Did you read what they're teaching? Some people show up, and this is what their preaching is. Except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many of you remember on Sunday night we had a chart on the board and we had a timeline, we had the cross and we had the law of Moses on one side, and then after the cross we had the law of Christ. And in that chart we emphasized that we have the law of Moses that was done away, it was fulfilled, Jesus fulfilled it completely, nailed it to his cross, Colossians 2:14. And when Jesus died, he ushered in the New Testament, and it was ratified by his own blood. And do you know what's happening here? What's the problem in the church? Why is there division in the church? Because someone was going back to the law of Moses, plucking something out of it, and saying, this is now, according to me, human, it's going to be a part of the new covenant of Christ. And if you don't do it, you can't be saved. Do you see the problem? A human being taking something from an old law that's done away and saying it applies today. And they're creating division in the church because they're trying to add something to the New Testament that is not found in it. And it's destroying the unity of the first century church. So the church comes together and they discuss the matter. And different ones speak up. Many of these who are speaking have the Holy Spirit. Before the New Testament was written, they were giving messages from God. And the Holy Spirit was overseeing the situation. And we might just say, to cut to the chase, after the conference was concluded, guess what? Were people going to need to be circumcised to be saved? And the answer was no, because it was never a part of the New Testament. But you see how unity was destroyed? Because someone or ones was teaching something that was not a part of the New Testament. And so how can we be united and be perfectly joined together when we speak the same thing? We speak the words of the New Testament. Now, you say, well, preacher, you just used the Old Testament. We were just reading in Genesis. Yes, that was a lesson learned, but we're not saying that's the law that we live under. There's a distinction. Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. Yes, there's lessons, but the way that we live, the law that we live under is the New Testament, and Christians must pour their hearts, pour their eyes over the New Testament and let it sink into their very heart. Because God had said, Jeremiah 31:31-34, that you need to write this new law on your hearts. So the Apostle Paul begs that Christians all be united. So we go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And watch what we find here in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the penman is the Apostle Paul. The author is the Holy Spirit. And this is the message from God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you. There's the begging again. I beg you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what it's going to take for us to be united? It says we're going to have a lowliness. Brother Joe mentioned in a lesson recently about humility. There is chaos, There is not unity. There is disunity when there's people with big heads. Pop that big pimple on your shoulders if it's big-headedness. You see, he's saying with meekness and gentleness, long-suffering. Now watch the last part of verse 2, Ephesians 4, 2. Forbearing one another in love. And some looser translations might even put it like this, putting up with one another in love. Sometimes we just have to put up with each other because we're all different, right? There's different personalities. How can you get a group of people from different backgrounds, different ways of life, different stratus of society and all different backgrounds? How can you get all kinds of different people to work together if they all speak the same thing? They follow the same teaching of Christ and they're humble. And they want God's way to be first and not their own way. Now watch what he says, verse 3. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. And I want you to notice what he said. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is not unity without a lot of effort. So in this lesson, when we talk about the power of unity, let's talk about the power of unity in different areas. First of all, husbands and wives. Are you married? Listen up. I'm married, so I'm listening, okay? Husbands and wives, there must be a unity based upon a common goal, that your family is based upon what is right and holy in the New Testament, and you're devoted to God's way, and you can help one another be devoted to what is right and holy and good. And there needs to be unity between husband and wife. Look here in the very book of Ephesians where we already are here. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Thank you for turning your pages to this so you can check it out for yourselves. I appreciate hearing those pages turn. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Let me reread that verse. Since you're there now, chapter 6, verse 4, let me reread it. Because it talks about, in this translation, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. What do you think of when you hear the word nurture? I think of ladies. When I hear the word nurture, nurturing the children. So let me read the verse again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you mothers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, you say, wait a minute, preacher, back it up. You missed it. That's right, I misspoke on purpose to get your attention. Instead of what I thought it might should say, it says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There's a father's responsibility in participating in the training and discipline of the children. We have a world where many times we have absentee fathers. Children are growing up without the head of the household. There needs to be a unity between the father and the mother working together in God's wonderful plan of unity. I use this illustration, my friends. From time to time, I'm building things, working on things. And in sometimes, I don't recommend it, but in a time when I didn't have a nice wood chisel, I might be tempted to take a screwdriver and beat on the handle. Men, have you ever done something like this? You can use it as a chisel, but a screwdriver does not make a very good chisel. And when we as fathers are not stepping up and training our children, reading Bible to them, correcting them, encouraging them, showing them on Sunday morning we're going to be here because it's the right thing to do. Unity within the family, between husbands and wives, and doing those things which the Bible teaches, we need to have that unity the Bible speaks of between the husband and wife. Way back in the morning of time, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. That sounds like more than just unity. It's an absolute bond of togetherness. And the word cleave is like our word glue together, husband and wife. And the two should become one flesh. We need to see unity in the family. But secondly, we need to see unity in the church. We need to see brethren working together in love. And it's going to take us knowing the scriptures and being able to help one another. Notice what it says. Go in your Bible here to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Remember what we just said about the fathers doing the participation in the correction and the training of the children? Look at what it says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. How do we have unity in the body of Christ, in the church? There's going to be some who get caught up in sin. There's going to be brothers and sisters in the congregation who get pulled away into sin. What do? We don't just say, we missed you. And then we don't see them for another week, and we just say, we missed you. And we have a forever, we missed you. That's not the plan of God. God has a plan that we go and try to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So this working for the unity of the body, because we care about one another. Look what he says in verse 5. Each one will bear his own burden, but in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, verse 5, we all have a load to bear. Be responsible for your spiritual self. But there's times when a brother or sister is overburdened, and we need to be there for one another. That works for the unity of the body of Christ. And so we see the power of unity. Now let's take an example, if we might, of the apostles. As you look at Jesus having all of this multitude following him, remember that? And you had just these great crowds, and he had a number of disciples. The word disciple, a learner, a follower, right? He had a great number of those. The Bible says out of this greater number of disciples, he chose 12 that he called apostles, right? The sent ones. Now, when he chose those apostles, there was one Matthew. And Matthew is called a publican. Now, what is a publican? Well, he's a tax collector. So I want us to think about what a publican in the first century is. A publican or a tax collector is one who's a Jew, and he's working for the Romans, this big power authority over them, and he's collecting from his own people and giving it to the foreign power. And do you know what he's seen as by his fellows? He's like a traitor, right? How dare you work for the enemy? And they were despised men. Now, among those 12, there was not just Matthew the tax collector who had been such, but also among those 12, there was Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot is? Well, you say, well, that's someone who's zealous. Yes, a zealot was zealous for what, though? For trying to throw off the Roman domination and get back to the Jews having their own kingdom with their own ruler and their own power without somebody being over them and under their thumb. And the zealots were known as the cloak and dagger men. That gives me a picture. What did people wear in the first century? They wore these robes, right? That was a common thing. You had under tunic, like a long shirt, and then you had a robe over that. That was your outer garment, the robe. And the cloak and dagger men were, as it might sound, under their robe, they had a dagger. They could go through a marketplace, and if they found one person on their hit list would be publicans working for the enemy. And if they walked through the market and there was a publican, they come up behind him and stab him and put the and then walk on. Cloak and dagger men trying to kill anyone who was working for Rome or sympathetic to the Romans. And Jesus brings together a Matthew and a Simon. They have to work together. How did that work? How would you like to be on the first night after you're following the Lord and you're in it through this band of 12 apostles? And I think if I'm Matthew, I'm sleeping with one eye open because I'm watching that other guy. He's a zealot. But Jesus brought them together in what? One group, one little band of apostles, and had them work together because why? They all said, we're going to leave what we're doing and we're going to follow Jesus. Now, friends, this might sound simplistic, but really, if you boil it all down, you know how we get along? Leave our things behind, our prejudices, our other ideas, and just follow Jesus. And we can get along. Jesus did it with the apostles. He could do it with all of us, even me and even you, right? We can work together. Now, another problem that I see that arose in the first century was this. Go to the book of Acts, please. We'll look at Acts chapter number 10. We turn over to Acts chapter 10. And God saw fit to give Simon, Peter, a vision. He's up on the housetop. He falls into a trance. He begins to see this sheet let down from its four corners, and in it is all manner of animals. Why is Peter getting a vision of the sheet let down from heaven? God is preparing the preacher. God is preparing this apostle for what? For something that's going to be really, really, really hard for him. Because already he's preached on the day of Pentecost, and along with his 11 fellows, he preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 became Christians, and that was a celebration, wasn't it? Of the church's glorious beginning, and all of those 3,000 were Jews, and Peter was happy. But God's about to send Simon Peter to preach to someone who's not a Jew, and that's going to be really, really hard for him to accept. And friends, when we think about other people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different skin colors, and if you have a problem with that, you need a sheet. You need a sheet let down. You need to read the New Testament and realize the gospel is for all. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And when they grow up to be adults, they're still precious in His sight. All people of the whole world. And so if there is within us any kind of prejudice or attitude against someone of a different race, skin color, whatever it might be, we need to learn the sheet lesson. And realize that all of us come together as one into the body of Christ. And there can be unity when we stand on the New Testament pages. And we speak the same thing. Now let's close the lesson with this. It started with 12 apostles. Where did it go from there? The Apostle Paul and others shared the message, and the church went global. And they didn't have internet. They didn't have air travel. They didn't have train travel. They didn't have vehicles. And the church went global because the church was united. What can we accomplish by the power of God through the power of unity? God only knows. I hope you'll think about our work together for a common goal. If you have a need, do you need prayers? Do you need study of the Word? Whatever your need, please come as we stand and sing.